when they were doing that song, Running to You. For some reason or other, I had a flashback and I got something on my mind and I feel like I'm supposed to share it with you. I guess most of you, all of you, know about Al Husky going on to be with the Lord. It happened back in 2012, same time I was in the hospital and going through everything I was going through. But before I went to the hospital in May, I tried to call him. And I kept getting, this phone was not taking calls at this time. And so I never was able to get in touch with him. And that's the only access I had to him was his cell phone number. But I don't know how many of you noticed, but the last, when he first started coming here, he was just, you know, he was bubbly and full of energy and everything like that. And then some of the things that happened to him while he was playing football started to get a hold of his body. And I don't know if you paid that much attention or not, it'd be kind of hard not to. But the last few times he was here, I couldn't believe he was here. I couldn't believe that he was still traveling and still preaching what he committed to God that he would do. And you don't know what kind of shape he was in the last time, the last couple of times he was here. But I know there was one time, I don't know if you noticed that he got to where he would get here early, come in here, try to be up here and sitting down before anybody. Most people started coming in, and then he would finish preaching, and he would go sit down until most people left. And that was because of the difficulty that he had getting from here out to his car. And then we would take him to the motel room and help him into the motel room, and that's basically where he would stay till we picked him up for the next service. And I don't know how many of you know the situation. I don't know whether I told it from here or just to people or not, but back when he started having that problem, he ended up in the hospital, and he was in hospital and rehab for a couple of months. During that couple of months period of time, his wife left him, sent him notice that she was divorcing him while he was there in the hospital. And he had two girls, but they were grown, and I don't know where they are. One of them, they're scattered. We can't scatter too much, but I mean, they're not anywhere close to home. And so they weren't any help. And I think he had some family up in New Jersey, but he never ever saw them. I don't think they were, I don't believe they were Christians. And so I don't think they had much contact with him. And he had moved to Dallas, Texas, and they were there, and that was home, but or Fort Worth, I guess it was. But that was just where they lived for several years. Not only did his wife send him notice that she was going to divorce him, before she left the house, she got all of his clothes out of the closet, threw them onto the bed, and set it on fire. And so the clothes caught on fire, burned up the house, $50-some thousand worth of damage. And before she set the house on fire, she let the insurance policy lapse. So there was no insurance to cover anything. And so when he got out of rehab in the hospital, he didn't have anywhere to go. He had no home to go to. Now, what I'm telling you this because we're talking about a man of God. I know the man to be a man of God. I spent too much time with him. And there was a little church in Chesterville, Illinois, that had an apartment building or something. And he had gone there and preached a lot. And they found out the situation. And they invited him to come over there and live in one of the little apartments. And they would try to help take care of him. Well, it got worse after that. They had to, from the information I got, they had to take his legs off. I think it was something, I don't know, it was diabetes. Maybe just all of a sudden just, but different things, just feeding off each other, you know, in the body, in his body. And he died. Alone. And there was a funeral home somewhere there that took him in. I don't know who paid for his funeral. I don't think his girls were even there. Not even his family. And they buried him in a cemetery close to Carbondale, Illinois. Man of God. Spent all those years. And you know, in spite of the tribulation and the trials that he went through, he never lost his fervor for God. And you know, he never complained. He never ever said to me, I don't know why God don't do something. If he expects me to go out and preach, I don't know why he don't do something. And when I heard that he had died, I heard it through a friend of Clifton, Jerry Coulter's, that lived there close to Chesterville, which is not all that far from where Jerry Clifton lived. And I thought of that, and I said, you know, that's not much different than being in the days of traveling west and somebody die, some of your family die out in the prairie, and you just have to bury them. You bury them out there in the prairie all alone. No family there, and probably no family ever go back there. Most of them had only little poles or wood pieces to mark the grave, and they were probably gone in just a matter of time with the wind and the weather. And so there they are, and nobody knows where they are. And very few people care. And, I mean, you know, I've thought of that. I thought of him as an example, and I actually thought, could I do that? I know all that I've been through and how it's been a hindrance to me, and I still got my legs and I'm not dead yet. And so the things that we go through, but I tell you one thing, his body may be buried somewhere in a lonesome grave in southern Illinois, but Anglo-Husky's in the kingdom of God now. And I said that just to give you an idea. Hey, if you're going to serve God, well, you bring things on yourself. Sometimes we bring things on ourselves and blame God for not taking care of it. But even in those kind of situations, how's our attitude going to be? How are we going to see ourselves in relationship with God? How are we going to see God in relationship to us? I just wonder if there was a time when Al might have said, God, where are you? But you know, I kind of doubt it. If somebody would ask me a question, and one of the questions was, did Anglo-Husky question God about, where are you, God? Yes or no? From what I know him, I'd have to give a no answer. No, I don't think he ever questioned you. He loves you. And he wanted to serve you, but he never questioned you. And I didn't know if how many of you knew that or not. I knew that you probably noticed that there was something wrong with him when he came here the last few times. But with that being said, I want to look at a situation in the scriptures. And as you know, you can spiritualize things. Yes, he did.
Church and wherever he traveled, so I know I can't be the only one here that got something out of his message.
Right.
And that passes on, he lived on through that. I mean, and so he shared himself more. He made it physically, he died alone, but spiritually he carried on with a
Amen.
Larger group than most will ever know.
That's right. We all, you know, if we've listened, because he taught some of the best stuff that's been taught by anybody that's come here. Now, spiritualizing. You know, it's easy to spiritualize things in the scriptures. And maybe you've done it for a good reason. Maybe there's no harm in it. But when you spiritualize it, then do you remember the actual message of it? And I'm going to look at something today, and this is unusual because, well, I asked the Lord this week, am I going to preach Sunday? Because I've struggled this week physically and had to overcome some things. And I was just laying in the bed, I don't know, a few nights ago. And I said, Lord, what am I going to minister on Sunday morning? And this is what I heard, and I haven't heard anything else. There is a bomb in Gilead. And as I thought about that, of course, it came back to, how many of you remember the old hymn, There is a bomb in Gilead, to heal us in sick soul? Well, when you spiritualize that, that's true. But I want us to look today at the context. And we may have not quite been right all these years. So let's turn first of all to Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture because you've got to hear the scripture to get the context of what we're talking about. And I'm going to start at the very beginning of chapter... Well, no, it's not the very beginning. It's... Verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. And that's an important thing to hold on to. But they did not speak aright. In other words, they didn't say the right things. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, and the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows his appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of God or the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Implying here they've rejected the word of the Lord, so they don't have any other wisdom to go by. If you're going to reject the word of the Lord, you've done shot yourself in both feet. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Now listen to this. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. We'll get through this. And it's not going to be. It's headed on a destructive course. Listen to the word slightly. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, slightly. In a superficial or light manner, easily, trifling, having very little weight, also cursing, reviling, making light of it with someone, include ridiculing another person. The examples of the use of this word as curse and make light of someone is in Genesis, Samuel, Exodus. For examples of its use in reference to matters that are considered light or of relatively less weight, see certain scriptures. In the present reference, Israel's spiritual leaders superficially tended to the deep wounds of the people. I mean, you know, they got a chest wound 4 inches deep and they put a Band-Aid on it. And that's what it's saying. Even the ones that are supposed to be guiding my people and taking care of my people, they're only doing it slightly. They're putting a Band-Aid on it. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of preaching going on in the kingdom of God, and all it amounts to is putting a Band-Aid on a bad wound. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fell. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Now, I'm not going to read all this to you and say that's going to happen to us. Because we have a merciful God, we're living under the grace of God, and God doesn't do that things. But I'll tell you what, when you get out from under the covering of God, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will pour as much of this stuff on you as he can. And all the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Now, beginning right here, I want you to see a conversation going on between God and Jeremiah. That's the only way you can understand, because some of this, Jeremiah says something and then God says something else. And you've got to kind of differentiate between who's saying what in order to understand the context. And that's what I'm looking for, the context. When you read scriptures, don't spiritualize them. Read them in context. And then if it comes something spiritual out of it, you'll know that you've got it right. Just like in the book of Job, where Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, Job said it. And it's true that Job said it. But it wasn't the Lord that took everything away from him. It was Satan. They said, well, the Lord allowed it. That's an issue that you just have to deal with. Because when bad things happen to you, God allows a lot of stuff to happen that he doesn't really want to happen. But he can't do anything about it because our free will has his hands tied. He can't save you against your will. Now, Jeremiah says in verse 14, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us in silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord." And he's saying to them, why are we in this situation? Because we've sinned against the Lord. Simple. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Then God says, "For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you," says the Lord. And then Jeremiah says, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me." Listen, the voice. Listen, the voice. The voice. The cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not their king in her? Jeremiah is saying, I hear the voice of the daughter of my people from a far country. That was when they were in the captivity. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? He wasn't questioning it. That's a parenthetical statement. Why are they in this kind of condition when the Lord is in Zion and her king is in her? The Lord says, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and foreign idols? Verse 20, familiar with to you? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That was Jeremiah. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Verse 21. Jeremiah is still talking. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Skip back to chapter 37. I forgot. It's 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. verse 11. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. Now, in the context that I've read, is there any implication in what I said that the balm in Gilead and the physician in Gilead is the Lord? Is there no balm in Gilead? Hey, you want to be healed. You want to get out of your position. You want things to change. Well, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And we read that and we said, well, they should be turning to the balm in Gilead and the physician, the great physician. That's true, but that's spiritualizing the scripture. What God is saying to Jeremiah and to the children is, you've done everything you can do your way. Come on now, the balm of Gilead. Now, if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 37, I'm not going to do that, but in Genesis chapter 37 is the story where Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And you know who they sold him into slavery to? Do you remember? They sold him into slavery to a band of Ishmaelites that were going from Gilead to Egypt. Ishmaelites in Gilead bought Joseph and took him to Egypt and sold him. Who were the Ishmaelites? They were the fleshly sons of Abraham that were against the covenant son Isaac, and they still are. 3,000 years later, they still are. The Arabs and the Jews. The Arabs are wanting to get rid of the Jews. Now, the Jews are just wanting to say, let us live here in our country and take care of ourselves, and we won't bother you. But you won't do that. You keep trying to destroy us. And we're going to defend ourselves. And folks, I'm not trying to be a prophet about this. I'm just talking when you look at natural things. If they are the ones over there that are pushing Israel, don't watch. They're going to get hit right in the face with nuclear weapons from Israel, whether the United States backs them up or not. Israel's not going to wait for the United States to make a policy to say, okay, we'll get everybody stopped. They haven't been able to do anything about it in all the years it's been there. When they were established as a nation in 1948, the neighboring people around there were all crying about you took our land from us, and it was a piece of land that wasn't worth homesteading on. But it was their homeland. But by their work and their effort and by their technology, they've turned it into a garden. And they have one of the highest standards of living in the world. And so there they are flourishing, and they're not saying, okay, let's see if we can take over Jordan or Syria or whatever other country. They're not saying that. They're just saying, leave us alone. We've got what we were given, and we're satisfied with it. Even though they didn't get all of the property that the 12 tribes had. And their main thing is survival. And if it takes a preemptive strike in their mind to make sure that we survive, they're going to do it. And it's going to make a difference whether the United States or Russia or anybody else likes it. And if that happens, it's hard to tell. And isn't that amazing if there's nothing to the Bible? if there's nothing to God, if there's nothing to Jesus, like, you know, if there's nothing at all, just some stories that people made up and a religious idea that people have, then why for 3,000 years, with as big as the world is and everything else is going on in the world, is everybody's attention still focused on what's going to happen to Israel? I mean, there's countries in Africa and Southeast Asia. Their boundaries change all the time. Their names change. Half the countries that I studied geography about when I was in high school are not named the same thing now. They're the same countries in many cases, but they got a different name. But all that stuff is changing all the time, and nobody's paying any particular attention to it. But here we got Israel sitting over here, and we got these Arabs, and here we've got the worst bunch of terrorists that have ever picked up a rifle in ISIS. They're willing to do anything to promote the Islamic State. And pardon me, they represent Islam. That's the goal of Islam, to rule the world, and if you can't rule it by converting them, you rule it by killing them. And they're not going to stop. And if the Muslims in this country are really, really sold out Muslims, that's what they're hoping will happen here. That we'll become a Muslim country. And then when we become a Muslim country, all of these people that are fighting for the rights of the Muslims, a lot of them will be the first ones to go. I mean, you know, Hollywood hates Christians, but they don't have that hate for the Muslims. But I'll tell you, if Muslims were in charge of this country, Hollywood would be shut down first thing. I mean, they would shut down the pornography business. I mean, they'd shut down a lot of the immoral stuff in this country. They put the people in bondage, but it'd go their way. And it'd be run by what's that law? Sharia law. And, but God says, Now, what I'm saying is this. If we read this in context, they are saying, God is saying to them, and Jeremiah is saying to them, okay, if you have balm in Gilead, and you have a physician, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Get back to the Ishmaelites. They were taking, not Joseph, they picked him up on the way, but they were taking trade goods, spice and myrrh and balm. Balm, B-A-L-M, balm of Gilead. It was an extraction from the balsam tree that was very plentiful in the area of Gilead. And they would take it, and it had two purposes. It was a perfume, and it was a medicinal herb. It's supposed to be very good in healing. What was wrong with you? You know, it's kind of like those medicine men that traveled around in the West, and, oh, buy a bottle of this elixir, and it'll cure everything, it heals you. Yeah, it make you drunk, you don't know you're hurting. About the only help there was in it. And so what we're seeing here is the prophet and God challenging these people. If you got everything you need, why are you not healthy? You got the balm of Gilead, you got the physicians, you've got all this, but you're not any better. It goes back up to here. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? They'd forgotten where the real source of help was. They were, and you know, I mean, maybe God works through the balm of Gilead. But I don't see anything in this scripture, in the context of the scripture, that would lead me to imply that the balm of Gilead and that physician there refer to anything other than human practices of trying to get well, trying to doctor ourselves, trying to find the answer in the world for our problem. We do that. And there are a lot of people that face illnesses and they come upon their body and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now the king is in Zion. I mean, the king is in her and the king is in Zion, but the thief is on the outside walls running around and around trying to figure out a way to get in or trying to wait for you till you come out. And so this is a chastisement, not saying that God is the balm in Gilead or that that Jesus is that physician, but simply saying in the context of it, you've turned to the balm of Gilead. You've turned to the physicians. You've not sought the priests and the Levites. Because you know they're giving you the wrong answer. They're lying to you. They're not telling you that God's the answer. I wonder how many ministers actually tell people when they come into their office with a problem, whether it's a physical problem or whether it's an emotional problem or whether it's a marital problem or what. I wonder how many of them first thing out say, your answer is God. Not a lot of them. Now, let's read on for just a second. Chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This is Jeremiah talking. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth of the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed of his neighbor. And do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk in with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. See how bad the situation's gotten. Now, we're looking at a situation here and trying to put this in context. God says to the people, you are in a mess. Now, come on, wake up. You can't get yourself out of it. You can't solve it. You can use as much balm. You can order a truckload of balm from Gilead. You can have 20 physicians come and look at you. But when it comes down to the balm not working and the physician saying there's nothing we can do, you got no hope. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to get his people to see. And that's what God is trying to tell them. I don't care how good you think it is. I don't care how good you think the caring is. And remember, the Ishmaelites took the balm from Gilead and they took it to Egypt. And what does Egypt always represent? Sin in the world, yeah. The course of the world, powers of this air. And he said they're always doing something, running from one evil to another. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. God said this. Behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the air and the beasts of the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den for jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Wow. That's pretty stern. And I go back to maybe it's chapter 37. No, it's not. Well, let's just I can't find the scripture that I was looking for. Yeah, here it is. Jeremiah 32:19. This is Jeremiah praying. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. In other words, in the earth, in man's system, there are signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. To this day, and in Israel among other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your laws. They have not obeyed your voice. We're supposed to hear the voice of God. We're supposed to be able to hear what he says, and we're supposed to do what we hear. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the voice from inside of us that we know is God, that the Spirit of God says, do this or don't do that. They have done nothing at all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given up into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. Because of the sword and famine and pestilence. Doesn't sound a whole lot like steal, kill, and destroy. They've come, the Chaldeans, with the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet this city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Terrible picture. A picture that came about because Israel trusted in Egypt and the balm of Gilead and their own physicians more than they trusted in the king in Zion and the Lord with them. Our ultimate faith's got to be put in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what we're going through. If you just start putting your faith in the Lord when things are going good, and then when things are going bad, you're looking for something else to help you. Or are you really trusting the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about using the things of the world. There might be some help in mom. I know there's help in physicians. But I also know from my own experience that had it been left up purely to the physicians, you'd have another pastor. But God. And that's the thing that Jeremiah and the Lord are trying to get the people to see. You're trusting in the wrong thing. No matter how much you trust in it, it's not going to get any better because your wounds, he said to them, are incurable. And we have wounds as human beings that are incurable by human beings and by human process. And the only way that they can be cured is by trusting God. Trust in God. Now, when you trust God, and you know you hear God, and God says to you, and then you can't ask why. This is what we're talking about here. Where we read from is the same fellow that went down to the potter's shop and got the lesson about the pot. How can the pot say to the maker, why'd you make me this way? And we can't do that. No matter what we're facing, we've got to say, the Lord is the Lord, God is the King, I belong to Him, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm going to come through this thing and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Oh, let me throw this out. When I looked up the meaning for balm, and I told you it was an extract from a balsam tree that had medicinal, I guess it like aloe, maybe to us today, or some of these other herbs that we use, pretty potent for most of their needs, I guess. But let be equivalent, if you want to, spiritualize it, as the blood of Jesus. Life-giving blood of Jesus. But now put it in connection with the fact that it's balm from Gilead, or balm of Gilead. You know what Gilead actually means? The actual root word that the name of Gilead comes from? Heaping testimonies. That's the meaning of the word, a pile or a bunch or a heap of testimonies. So how do you overcome things of Satan? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. If you want to spiritualize the balm of Gilead, there it is. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. But if you don't want to spiritualize that, just remember, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Because God is God. Amen. Let's stand. Now don't forget that when we're dismissed, there's supposed to be some. Now I'm telling you, if you went to the service at the lake, it's the same fish that like they had down there. And some people down there ate it, they didn't even like fish. And said it was good. But I don't know where they are, somewhere back through there, but I'll dismiss you and I'll give the blessing for the food too. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you're all we need. That you that the King is living in us, that the King is in the city, is in Zion. And Lord God, though there are things that we use in this natural world. We do not put our trust in them. We don't put our hope in them. We put our hope and our trust in you. Because, Lord God, you're the only one. You're the one who has the final word. You're the one, Lord God, that we need to listen to. And speaking rightly, as they didn't, we should declare what the blood has done, what the grace of God has done, how you have taken us from darkness to light, from death to life. And I thank you, Lord God, now for this fellowship time and ask you to bless the food. Thank you, Lord God, for all your faithfulness. Be with us this week. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.